In the 28th verse of 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul gives a very straightforward and simple command. But let a man or a woman examine themselves. You know, when Jesus met with the disciples to eat the Passover, they went into a room that had been prepared. While they were taking the Passover feast, our Lord initiated something that was totally new. We call it the Lord's Supper. Some people call it communion. He told them at the time that even one of those that sat at the table with him would betray him. Matthew 26:21, as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" They all began to ponder his words and to ask this question: "Is it I?" Here in this text, we hear this beloved apostle, Paul, the writer of 2/3 of the New Testament, advising every saint at Corinth to examine themselves before they took of this special ceremony. I want to preach to you for a few minutes, if God will help me, a message that I have titled, "Examine, Eat, and Exalt." Examine, Eat, and Exalt. Three or four things I want to show you from this statement. Let a man examine himself. First of all, I'd have you notice that this is the master's command. This is not good advice. It's not religious counsel. It's not some church statement of belief or theology. It is the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us at the beginning of this passage that the Lord revealed this to him, and he said, "Let a man examine himself." Now, this examination is charged to every believer. If you're here this morning, and you're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're resting in Him, this declaration is to you: examine yourself. No office, no position, no title releases us from this charge. I'm sure you have probably been surprised. I haven't been particularly surprised, but I have been a little surprised at all the fallacy and the sin that's been revealed in the Roman church in recent years with priests molesting children and so on. And one of the causes for that, I believe, is the fact that they teach their people to examine themselves, but the priests don't examine themselves. I'm telling you, every pastor, every preacher, every evangelist must examine themselves just like the people must. And we must examine ourselves every time we come. This is not a duty to be shirked. Now, some of you may be like me. I'm prone a little bit to sometimes shirk things. I put things off till I get behind, and then I'll work like a wild beaver and catch up. But I've been known to shirk things. This is not to be shirked. I hope that you prepare your hearts before you come here to the house of God by praying and asking Him to let you worship, to enable you to worship. But He says here, let a man or a woman examine themselves. Now, every saint is to make inquisition into the condition of their own soul. We must diligently trace out every dark sin of our iniquity. And I tell you, we must not trifle with some superficial survey of our spiritual state. I see people do that all the time. I joined the church when I was 10 years old. I got baptized when I was 7. I go to church about every Sunday. I read the Bible every once in a while. Listen to me, this is serious business. This is something to be dealt with. We must be resolved to test our heart fiercely and test it to the ultimate degree. What do I do? What am I? What's my hope? What's my refuge? This is a personal evaluation. And I want you to notice that. He says, let a man examine himself. Now, I know a lot of people, and there might even be somebody like that here this morning, who are pretty quickly adjusted to criticizing and examining somebody else. But Paul says, examine yourself. There might be other people that come to the Lord's table, and you might be thinking, well, what are they doing? They're not worthy. But that does not hinder your evaluation in any way. I don't care if the worst sinner in Mercer County comes in here and sits down, and when we pass the tray, they take the bread and take the cup. Whether they deserve to, whether they ought to, whether they should or not, doesn't make any difference. I've still got to examine myself. That's what he tells us here. And by the way, the opinion of other people does not in any way validate your evaluation. Your mama or your daddy or your aunt or your uncle or somebody might have told you you're the sweetest person there was. You know, you're just so glorious, so marvelous. But the Bible says you're a sinner. God says you're a sinner. I remember the lady who called me a few weeks after my wife died and gave me the third degree about her tombstone. Because it says on the back of it that she's a sinner. And she is a sinner. She was a sinner. She's not anymore. She was a sinner. And you're a sinner. And I don't care who tells you different, it doesn't change the fact. It doesn't change the fact. We must never be satisfied with somebody else's examination. Don't be satisfied with somebody else's assessment. There are more people going to hell because somebody else has told them they're good people and they're saved and they'll be all right than anything I know of. I've talked to too many people in this community, and I've had people say, well, preacher so-and-so said I'd be okay. Well, to be honest with you, I ain't too sure about preacher so-and-so. And I wouldn't take his advice too seriously if I were you. If I were you, I wouldn't take my advice too seriously. You know. People ask me if they're saved. I said, I don't know. Not my call. Don't know. No, I am. Because of what Christ did, not because of anything I did. This is to be an examination that's done seasonably. We sit at the Lord's table 4 or 5 times a year, depending on how the calendar works, and every time we come here, we ought to come with hearts that are prepared and hearts that have been examined as to who we are and what we are. This is an occasion that demands your attention. Now, there are some things that go on in the world and they don't matter. I went and got the newspaper out of the mailbox the other day, and it weighed about 5.5 pounds. I thought I was going to get wore out before I got back to the house with it. Never saw so many ads in my life. I threw almost all of them in the garbage can. So what'd you do that for? They don't relate to me. I'm not going to those places to buy anything. I don't care if they're giving it away. Well, if it's giving it away, I might, but no. Not really. This is something that demands your attention. It's a question that ought to be asked at the table before you take that bread or take that cup. Examine yourself. The issue is, and here's the issue, is Christ in you and are you in Him? That's the issue. It's not how you wear your hair. It's not what color pants you wear. It's not, do you have mud flaps on your car or a coon tail on your truck? The question is this. Are you in Christ, and is he in you? That's the issue that must be resolved. Nothing else matters. Nothing. I don't get on this trail very often because it's not good for me. But I'm always amused at what people do at funerals. You know, it doesn't matter how bad the person was in morality or anything else. If they did one thing, well, old Jed was a pretty good fellow. I had an old coon dog one time. He had the mange. Every time Jed would see him, he'd pat him on the head, tell him what a good boy was, and scratch him behind the ears. And that old dog just loved Jed. He was a good fellow. Well, I doubt if that coon dog will be in heaven to testify for him. The question is, did old Jed know Christ? Did Christ know him? Here's the second thing here is the object of this examination. He says, let a man or a woman examine themselves. Now, the apostle does not tell us here explicitly what is to be examined. The examination has something to do with this supper. The question is, are you invited? Almost everybody out there in the world believes that Jesus died for everybody. Almost everybody out there in the world believes that when we come to take the Lord's Supper, it's an invitation to everybody. That's not true. The bread and the cup are mindful of his body and his shed blood. And his body was not broken for every human being without exception, and his blood was not shed for them. We must ask ourselves, do I accept what these elements represent? The Word of God has been made flesh and dwelt among us. Does that amaze you? People get excited this time of the year about all the stuff, the Christmas trees and the wreaths and the presents and all that, the dinners and all that. Listen to me. I tell you what I get excited about. Now, Jesus wasn't born on December the 25th. You can put that down and put a note by it, I said it. And anybody wants to argue with me, but they can, but... The Lord Jesus was probably born in August. If he wasn't born in August, he was probably born in April. But the issue is that he was born. That God Almighty came down to this world in the body of a virgin and was born as a baby in Bethlehem and lived among us and lived with us and lived by us and lived without sin. And we killed him and nailed him to a cross. God descended and became a man born of a woman. We must acknowledge that Christ has made a perfect atonement for chosen sinners. I sit back in my study this morning and I saw a book over on the shelf. I've kept that book for 30 years. A guy gave it to me 30 years ago. The title of the book is Elect in Christ. It's as full of heresy as you can imagine. I wouldn't give it to a billy goat. But I keep it because what the guy's wrong on inspires me to be careful that I'm right on. Christ made a perfect atonement for his people. By participating in this celebration, this supper, I confess that his flesh and his blood were given for sinners. He died for me. I don't know about you, but when somebody dies for me, it affects me. To fully and completely rely on Christ as your hope for salvation changes your heart, changes your perspective. With Veterans Day not long ago, I was never in the military, but I sure respect people who were. And I sure appreciate the sacrifice of every man and woman that went to fight in a battle or a war somewhere. Now, I hope you don't misunderstand me. Those people are not always over there fighting for our freedom. But they're over there fighting because our government sent them over there. And they go to defend our way of life under the instruction of the commander-in-chief that we might have the freedom to do what we do in this country. Jesus Christ came to this world, born in a manger, lived in a carpenter shop, walked around preaching all over the country, was hated and despised and betrayed and nailed to a cross and died and was buried and rose again for my sins. That makes this special to me. God, give faith that gives you to Christ and draws you to Him and to this table. This is a memorial feast intended to remember Christ and its elements. I've been struggling this week with, but I've been, been kind of mournful. My wife loved Thanksgiving. We used to love to go out and eat together. And I've had her on my mind this week. I remembered her, and when we go to eat on Thanksgiving, I always remember her. When I come to this table, I remember Christ. I remember Him as a glorious God-man. You see, if you look at Jesus as a figure in history, it's of no value to your soul. Now, He lived in history. He was born in Bethlehem. He lived in Nazareth. He died in Jerusalem. But if all you see is a historical figure, a prophet, a philosopher, a wise man, who died there unjustly, it'll do you no good. Eating bread and drinking wine, that's not really worshiping God. If that's all you do when we take this Lord's Supper, all you do is take a piece of bread and eat it, and take a cup and drink it. If that's all you do, then you're not worshiping God. But to receive those symbols, and by doing so, drawing near to the Lord of glory who lived and died for your sins, that's true remembrance. True remembrance. Sometimes true children are not ready to come to this remembrance. Sometimes God's children are rebellious. If you have offended but not forgiven somebody, then heed the Lord's advice. Here's what He said in Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. If there's something wrong between you and somebody else, you need to straighten it out. He said, it's not my fault. Jesus said, didn't say straighten it out if it's your fault. He said, straighten it out. To not forgive is not to pray. And not to pray is not to commune with Christ, especially at this Feast of Remembrance. This examination is to be by the rule that was laid down in the Scripture, that a man examine himself. I don't have any trouble seeing flaws and imperfections in other people. I don't. I really don't. I confess that. I can look at you and I can see, I don't know if anybody's got one, but warts and wrinkles and gray hair and bald head and this, that, and the other, and people with two different colored shoes on, or colors that aren't appropriate for them, clothing that's not really admirable. I can see that in other people. But you know what? I have a hard time seeing it in me. I have a hard time seeing it in me. We must examine ourselves That's the rule of Christ's compassion. Matthew 18:21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. Now, I have to tell you, that's pretty generous. If somebody sins against you seven times and you forgive them every time, I'd have to commend you and say, that's pretty good. You know what the Lord of glory said? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Can you forgive somebody 490 times for the same sin against you? Jesus said you must. He didn't say you could or you ought to. He said you must. Here's the third thing I see here. There's some good reasons for this self-examination. Examine yourself. First of all, self-examination leads to self-knowledge, and that's always valuable. If you don't examine yourself, you'll never know the truth about yourself. You'll have to wait till your enemies speak and they tell you about it. They might not do it in such a favorable way. You know, men often know more of others' business than they do of their own. I've noticed that. Well, I don't want to be around her because, you know, she wears some pink pantyhose. You know, I don't be around him. Well, that man, he looks scuzzy. He ain't shaved two or three days. And this, that, and the other. Well, I don't, you know, they don't go to church once a month, something like that. Is that much? You know what's good that'll do you? Zero. Not one bit. You won't get one thing out of criticizing other people. But there's nothing in this world that is more profitable to you than self-examination. Every morning I get dressed, last thing I do before I leave my room is to go look in the mirror. And I'm not impressed with what I see there. I just want to see if my tie is straight. Self-examination is a valuable thing. It's a profitable thing. I encourage you to do so. I encourage you to consider this. Because only when you know yourself can you be on the road to knowing Christ. Paul said in Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body this death? Paul was concerned about this. I'm concerned about it. It's so easy to be deceived. And it's even easier to stay that way. You know, everybody likes to be flattered. You may sit there and say you don't, and I might stand here and say I don't, but we all like to be flattered. We like somebody to tell us how nice our hair looks, or how good our clothes look. What a nice smile you have. Satan uses our pride to delude us and to snare our souls into unbelief. I tell you, I think about so many people I've known through the years who've let pride and arrogance take them away from God. Many people die still deceived by false beliefs and empty hopes. I don't know how many other preachers have this problem, but I tell you, I have it. People are always calling me saying, could you come visit somebody, my daddy, my mother, my brother, my sister, somebody, my friend. And I get there and the person's in a coma. They don't know who I am anymore. If I'd been a kangaroo walking there, they wouldn't have known the difference. And then I'll hear him at the funeral say, well, the preacher came to see him and he just confessed Christ and he just got all right. No. No. They die. And they go to deal with God in justice. Because they're not honest. Examine yourself. If you're here this morning and you're honest, you must admit to knowing many people who are deceived. I guarantee you, you do. If you're as old as I am, you know a whole lot of people are deceived about one thing or another. I go to this little restaurant and eat breakfast, and we have a big time. But I'll tell you one thing, there's a few jackasses there that still bray pretty loud. And I sometimes just sit there and listen to them, and I think, that poor soul. You must know you're deceived. Preachers and elders and relatives and friends can all be wrong in their opinion about you. When I was first saved, all the religious people I know told me I'd been backslidden for 15 years. I just needed to rededicate my life and everything would be wonderful. It's not been an atheist for at least 12 years. I didn't even believe God existed. I needed more than a rededication. People were wrong in their opinions, but God was right. I tell you how I know honest saints. They readily confess their sinfulness and corruption. I've never had a day since the Lord saved me in 1967 when I didn't know I was a sinner. And I know it today. A lot of things tell me about it. A lot of things prove it to me. The words of people are always flattering me and encouraging me and telling me good things. But the words of the Scripture constantly declaring to me that I have a deceived heart, a desperately wicked heart. There's no greater barrier to God's grace than to think you already have it. It'd be merciful to a lot of people if they weren't part of any religion. I wish I had not ever been part of a church or been baptized or taken the Lord's Supper or gone to Sunday school all those years until the Lord saved me, because it was a waste of time. And it was a hindrance to me coming to Christ. It's very difficult to separate false faith from true grace. People have faith in something. They don't know what it is. They don't know why it is, but it's false. It's empty. It's vain. If you don't know Christ, I'd want to be out of this circle, out of the fellowship of believers until God showed me my true state. Now, if God's shown you something and He's causing you to seek after righteousness and after faith, you stay here and you hear the message of grace. And I'll tell you something else. Shortly before the deathbed, we'll call for each of us. And it's there, if not before, that a deep searching of the heart's going to take place. When this flesh melts away, you need more than an empty profession. This flesh is going to fall apart. It may do it while you're alive. If not, it'll do it shortly after you die. But I tell you, this flesh just will show you something that's empty there. I don't know, Buddy and Shirley go on a cruise pretty often. And I don't know what I was thinking about them the other day. And I don't know if they do this or not. But I thought about this yesterday when I was working on this message. And I wonder, when they go on a cruise, do y'all go look in the lifeboat and see if they got any holes in them? If I ever get on a cruise, if I ever go on a cruise, I'm going to go check them lifeboats out. Because I want to be sure that that lifeboat's not going to leak when I need it the most. And I tell you, whatever you're trusting in, whatever you're hoping in, whatever you're resting in, you better make sure it don't have a hole in the bottom of it. Pretenders never pass through heaven's gates. All these people that crow and strut about their religion and don't have anything, they won't make it through the gate. You must be weighed in God's balances. not in yourself, but in Christ's perfection. Be like old John Jasper, who said he heard that voice come over the wall and say, John Jasper, what right you got to be here? Old John Jasper said, I ain't got no right, not here but right, here but grace. Come on in. If your faith does not see your sins all passed on Christ, to bear the punishment and the shame, you better beware of the judgment. Let every person here examine himself by God's standard of perfection. Let a man examine himself. If you're not in Christ, then you must be sent away from the table. We must point you to Christ, who's the only hope for any mortal soul. You know, when we prepare for the Lord's Supper, it's just not in the perfect sanctification of the flesh, because we don't ever get there, not in this world. But we have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you know Him and you trust Him, if you depend on Him entirely, then come to His table. Let us eat and drink together in remembrance of Him. Amen.